Take your Bibles and let's go to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. And this whole chapter is about the new birth, being born again. And we want to look at the necessity of it, the nature of it, and some of the other aspects of the new birth that are presented here in chapter 3 of the gospel account of John. John chapter 3. The Lord blessed us with a wonderful revival meeting, and we're very thankful for that. We had 35 total that were saved throughout the meeting from Sunday through Wednesday. People who walked the aisles, and adults and teenagers, and a few boys and girls. And then our team soul winning has been very good. Our goal was 50 in that, and we had 68 signed up, and we're averaging probably about 55, 60 a week. When you take out those who have bad colds and emergencies and all that, we still are having good attendance, and we've had at least one saved each week. And for the last couple of weeks, we've had two saved in the team soul winning. So we rejoice in God's blessings, and I tell you that to encourage you. John chapter 3, the new birth. Chapter 3 is probably one of the most important chapters, we could say, in the whole Bible, in the Word of God, simply because it deals with the most important subject. And the most important subject is being born again. Since we are going to die and we're going to spend somewhere forever, and there's only two places, only two prospects, heaven or hell, then this has to be the most important subject, is to experience the new birth. And there are a lot of people in our society today that are religious. I mean, religion is everywhere. You can just go all around the church and find all the religion you want. But the new birth is different. And there are a lot of people who think they're going to heaven or something like heaven, or they're going to be all right or be reincarnated because of religion, but they've never had the new birth. You must be born again, the Bible says, and we'll describe what is said about that. Now, Nicodemus is the one that you see in verse 1 that Christ is talking to. Who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus. What did he do? What was his background? And why, of all people, did the Lord place his name here? Because God could have put any name he wanted to in there, taken any personality. But here we have the story of Nicodemus. The word Nicodemus, if you want to jot it in the margin of your Bible, means conqueror of the people. Nicodemus, conqueror of the people. He was a leader. He was a very strong leader of his day in religious matters especially, and obviously throughout his community and area. He was a very successful person. He was also a Pharisee. That is, he was one of the rulers of the Jews. He was one of the hierarchy, one of the important men who told the rest of the people what to do and interpreted the law and so on and so forth. You had two sects. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the two main ones. The Sadducees did not believe in life after death and the resurrection. And that's why they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in that. Amen? Anybody that doesn't believe in resurrection ought to be sad. But the Pharisees were the ones who were very exact in the letter of the law, and they taught others, and they supposedly set the pattern for everybody else. He was a religious, very, very, very religious man, a Pharisee. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the supreme court religiously. Now, not the Roman court. They were under the dominance of Rome at that time, but the Sanhedrin was the religious court. If people had messed up or had violated the law, they would bring them before the Sanhedrin, and they would tell them what their punishment was. So he was a very influential, very religious, very moral person. But he came to Jesus by night. Now, Darkness always suggests sin and the emptiness of sin, but why did he come by night? A couple of different theories, and one was because he knew he could talk to him, there wouldn't be a crowd around. Some feel like he came by night because of the fact that being a Pharisee, he certainly didn't want to be caught talking to the Lord Jesus Christ in the daytime when the crowds were around. I really don't know, and really it's not that important, I guess, but he did. It does mention that he came to Jesus by night. But the good thing was, we know this, he got saved and he became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a believer, a Christian, a follower of Christ. John 7:50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, and listen to the words, being one of them. Being one of them. In other words, he got saved. He became one of them. And then John 19:39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. They were coming there to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he definitely became a disciple of Christ, a born-again believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at a few things about this new birth. And first of all, let's talk about the necessity of the new birth. It is absolutely necessary in order to go to heaven that a person be born again, that they have the new birth. And the first five verses in John 3 deal with that. Why does a man or a woman, why does a person have to experience the new birth in order to go to heaven? Why is that necessary? Number of reasons for that is because man in his natural state is spiritually dead. And remember, there are three aspects to our person. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. We are trichotomatic, or tricycles. We have body, soul, and spirit. The spiritual part of us is dead because we are born into that. We're naturally dead in our trespasses and sins. We're dead, and we have to be resurrected, brought to life. And the only way, and that's why we use the term regenerated. We have the term Genesis, the book of beginnings, and we have creation there. When we talk about regeneration, and that's a remaking, that's being brought to life. Spiritually, we are dead, but we are regenerated when we get born again, or it's called the new birth. But we're spiritually dead. Everybody is born under the curse of sin and is spiritually dead, even little babies as they come into this world. Now, another reason is a man has to be born again, according to the Bible, in order to see the kingdom of God. Let's look at these first three verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, he just cut to the chase. He said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, except he be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And so we're born in a physical way outside of the new birth. We're not spiritually born again at that point. We're born into this life, and it doesn't matter. There's no education, no amount of education, no amount of prosperity, no amount of good deeds, no amount of purification by religious rites or religious activities going to change a man's nature, because they are lost. They may get baptized. They go down a dry center. They come up a wet center unless they get born again. They have to be born again because the Bible says that is absolutely necessary. And then man must receive a new nature. He can't see the kingdom of God until he receives a new nature, and that has to come through the new birth. He can't have the new nature until he's born again, ye must be born again. And then he says in verses 4 and 5, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus said, I'm a grown man. Can I go back the second time into my mother's womb and be born? He's thinking physically. How can I be born again physically? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, this is important, verily, verily, listen up, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He has to be born of water, and he has to be born of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, notice this, is not referring here to an earthly kingdom. The kingdom of Christ, when he comes back and sets it up, will be an earthly kingdom. And when we're in heaven, that'll be a kingdom throughout that eternity. But here, he's talking about the fact that we are placed into a spiritual kingdom. He says in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, not physical things, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Ghost. It's a spiritual thing. It's the kingdom of God. And the only way to get in that kingdom is to be born spiritually into the kingdom of Almighty God. So when we're born again, we enter the kingdom immediately when we get saved. Someday we'll share in the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we come into this physical world? We do it by a physical birth. What happens when we are birthed into this world physically? Well, we have a natural birthday, and you see some parallelisms that he talks about here in the spiritual aspect. One is physical in this life. We have a natural birth, and then we take our father's name. That's why my last name is Weaver, because that was my daddy's name. My mother took his name when they got married. I remember right after Carolyn and I got married, we were out visiting and trying to do some soul winning, and I wasn't used to calling her Carolyn Weaver. So I rang the doorbell. It played verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. It was a big fancy home. The lady came to the door, and I introduced myself. I said, I'm Willie Weaver, and this is my wife, Carolyn Fitzpatrick. And the woman looked at me, and she said, well, okay, come on in. And it dawned on me after I got in there what I'd said. I thought, boy, I hope she doesn't think bad of us, you know, when I said that. Common law marriage or something. I just wasn't used to calling her that, but she took my last name. Well, when I was born into this world, I didn't have a choice about my last name, did you? I didn't get to vote on it. I didn't even get to vote on my first name or middle name. But I got my father's last name. I also got something else from my dad that I wish he hadn't have given me. I mean, at conception, and especially there at birth, we talk about it, and that was a sinful nature. Now, if you see me have some faults, and you do, and I know I have them, then you know that it's my daddy's fault, amen? Because I have a sinful nature. But it wasn't his fault, it was his daddy's fault, and you go all the way back to our main papa, whose name was Adam, amen? And because he transgressed, we're all sinners. And not only that, when I was born, I got presents. Now, I didn't know what they were, but people brought some presents. We do that, and we take them. Mainly Mom and Daddy knows what they are, the rattlers and all the cribs and so on and so forth. But when we're born into God's family, there are some things that are very similar to that. We have, thank God, a spiritual birthday. Have you had your spiritual birthday? I can remember when I had my spiritual birthday, 9 years of age, I was born again. We receive our Heavenly Father's name. I'm now a child of God's. He is my Heavenly Father, our Father which art in heaven. And I can clearly, freely call God my Father. Not only is He God, the great sovereign of all and the infinite God, but He is my Father, and I can call on my Father. Not only that, when we get saved, we receive the Father's nature. I got my daddy's nature physically, the sin nature, but when I got saved, I got the spiritual nature, and the Holy Spirit lives on inside of me, and I got a new nature. The dead part of me was brought to life, the good part, the spiritual part, so I have a new nature. And then I received some presents when I got born again. I got the gift of eternal life, amen, with the Lord Jesus Christ. I got an inheritance, and moth and rust are not going to corrupt my inheritance, not going to waste. I saw some cars going down on a truck bed the other day, and I said to Carolyn, I said, that's where all these fancy cars wind up. They were mashed down and crunched down and rusted. They were taking them to sell them, I guess, somewhere for the money that you'd get out of steel and all. They were all mashed down and crushed down. They have those big machines that do that. Well, the devil's not going to mash down and crush down my inheritance, because it's going to be there when I get there. And I've got a mansion waiting on me. I don't know about you. You may have a house, like some of the versions say. But I like the word mansion. And I believe it's no problem for Christ to make a mansion for us. And we won't necessarily be kicking up gold dust, because it'd be pure gold and streets of gold and walls of jasper. And hallelujah, what an inheritance we have. And I got all that when I got born again. Many, many other blessings. Now, let me mention in verse 5, that which is born of water and of the Spirit. Water here is not talking about water baptism. All right? And you may have relatives that are in that group, but I'm telling you, baptism is not essential to salvation. Baptism is not part of salvation. Every saved person should be baptized. But baptism is, he's not talking about that here. Baptism, as we would know it, does not speak of life, but it speaks of what? Death, burial, and resurrection. But especially the death and burial. And so that isn't what it's talking about. We don't really have time to run all these references, but water in verse 5, I think, refers to one of two things, and probably this is the one that most scholars, conservative scholars, would say. It's talking about the natural birth. There's no natural birth without water. You got to be, you're born into this life, and then you have to be born again. And that follows along the trend of what is being talked about here. And of course, we also know that the Bible is called the water of the Word of God. And that's a very important part. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, the washing of regeneration by the Word. But it is not baptismal regeneration. There is no such thing as pedo-baptism taught in the Bible, infant baptism. It is not taught in the Bible. It's foreign to the Word of God. It has nothing to do with washing away a little baby's sins. They can sprinkle them and baptize them and christen them and go through all of that stuff. It has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. It's just a religious rite that has wrong connotations to it. And I have talked to people who have said, well, I was confirmed when I was a little child or baptized as a baby, and they equivocate that with, I'm ready to go to heaven. What does that have to do with it? Absolutely nothing. One of our teenage boys got saved, a young teenage boy, during our revival meeting. In the follow-up yesterday, Brother Rigsby, it happened to be his follow-up call, one of his, and he was talking to the mother. And the mother said, he told her, said, your son got saved, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said, she just sort of threw her head back, and her eyes got real big, and said, well, he was confirmed when he was a little boy. What does that have to do with it? Absolutely nothing. You don't find that stuff in the Bible. You've got to be born again. And thank God he got born again here during the revival meeting. Amen. I'm glad he did. He got born again. But it's not baptismal regeneration. It is faith in the finished work of Christ. So that's the necessity of it. Now, what about the nature of the new birth? The nature of it. It is necessary. You can't get to heaven without it. But what's it like? How does it come about? What is the nature of the new birth? And all the way through verse 13 tells us about that. It is a spiritual birth. Look at verses 6 and 7. He's answering the question. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two different things. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. He said, don't be surprised that we're telling you there has to be the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is the old nature. By the way, when you got saved, you didn't get rid of the old nature. That's why some of you got mad at your wife, you guys coming to church this morning, or vice versa. That's why we still struggle with the flesh. That's why we still have problems sometimes losing our temper or with various temptations, or why we get depressed, or why we go through a lot of different things. Why? Because we have the old nature. We didn't get rid of it. If you did, you'd be a perfect saint, and there wouldn't be much use for you to be here. You might as well go into heaven. Amen. I've met a few people who thought they were, but they're not. You have the old nature, and we battle that old nature. But how do you win over the old nature? Well, you let the Holy Spirit of God direct the new nature, the new part of you, and it must be the preeminent thing. And we've got to get up every day. And Paul said, I'm crucified daily. I crucify myself daily. I put myself on the cross every day. Self gets in the way. I have more trouble with self than I do any member of this church. Amen. I have more trouble with self than I do with my wife or children, because I have the old nature and you have the old nature, and we have to battle it all the time. I used to think that when you got old, you didn't have to battle it anymore, but that's a lie. You know that? The older I'm getting, the more I realize I still battle it. We still have the battle of the flesh. And sometimes the truth of the matter is, if we're not careful, if we had some of those things when we were children, for instance, if you were a spoiled brat when you're a child, you finally get things worked out a little bit, and when you get older, if you're not careful, you'll wind up going right back to that and being a worse spoiled brat when you're an older person, because it's not spirit controlled. We have the old nature. We have to be careful with it. And it is a spiritual birth, and we have a new nature. And thank God that is an eternal nature. Now, this is a spiritual birth, but it's also sort of a mysterious birth. Look at verses 8 through 10. Now, it gives us a symbol, an illustration of the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, wherever it wants to. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. A little bit of mystique to the whole thing. The wind comes, we see the results of it. We can look at flags and say, well, the wind's coming out of the south or coming out of the north or whatever. We don't know exactly where it's coming from or where the next puff of wind's coming from. We don't know where it's going after it leaves. We just know it's been there. We see the paper going, being rolled across the lawn. We see the flags extended. We feel it in our car shaking a little bit. If you got a big van, maybe in the wind on the interstate. And sometimes they talk about a puff of wind. If you've ever been flying much, you know sometimes that wind can really give you a good time in the air, especially in a small airplane. It comes and it goes. And he's just giving that illustration. You don't see it. You don't touch it. But you see the impact of it. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou master of Israel and knowest not these things? He said, Nicodemus, you're a spiritual leader of Israel and you don't even know the answer to that. He should have known, by the way, because it was all in the Old Testament. Everything about Christ coming and everything about being saved by the shed blood of the Lamb of God that was going to come take away the sins of the world. He should have known that. But he was so wrapped up in tradition and religion that he missed the whole thing, like so many people are today. So what he's just saying to him is nobody can explain the wind or the working of the Holy Spirit. There's an element of mystery. But whenever that comes, the marvelous truth is we get saved. We believe, Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy household or thy house. You have to believe, and we can't understand everything and know everything about everything, but we know that God said he sent his son, we're sinners, Jesus died for us. We have to believe that, and the moment we repent and turn to Christ and believe it, we're born again. You say, that's a mystery. I know it's a mystery in a way, but it happens. It really, literally happens when we get saved. Now, you can have some things happen to you that really last a long time by just saying a few words. In fact, I can think of two words you can say that can really get you bound up for the rest of your life. I do. Amen. I tell you, after I did, I was, whether I felt like it or not. Amen. Why? Because I said I do. And the law said, if you go through that form and you do what the law says and you are willing to marry her and she's willing to marry you and she says I do and you say I do, or however you want to say it, you have done it. And you are forever married in the sight of Almighty God, with only maybe one or at most maybe two exceptions in the Word of God. That certainly is debatable. But at any rate, when you get saved, people say, well, it's just too easy. It's just too easy. And he's saying, no, it's like the wind comes and goes. You don't understand all that, but you know it's been there. It happens to you. You believed it. You asked God to save you. You are saved. And you don't have to doubt it ever again. You believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. Then the new birth is a real birth. It's a real genuine birth. Verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son, capital S, of man, he's talking about himself, which is in heaven. He said, it's a matter of faith and belief. And you've had a problem believing what is out there, let alone believing what you may not understand, what may not be something you can see, taste, touch, and all that. But then he explains to him that it is an absolutely real birth. And so the spiritual birth is just as real as the physical birth. Just absolutely as real. Now, verses 14 through 21, we see the necessity, the nature, now the basis of the new birth. What's the basis of it? Well, it's the death of Christ. Look at verse 14. He's talking about, in these verses 14 through 17, the death of Christ. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You remember what happened back there, what he's referring to is he goes back to the Old Testament. And they were bitten by a fiery, poisonous serpent. And they lifted up a snake of brass upon a pole and lifted it up. And he said, everybody that looks at this and believes will be healed. And you won't die. And the whole thing was, you look and believe, you've been bitten, and you won't die. You'll be healed. And so we've been bitten by the serpent, the devil. We have the old nature in us. We're sinners. And we sing the song, look and live. My brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. And that's what he's explaining to him in these verses. As Moses, and certainly Nicodemus was familiar with that, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus said, I'm going to go and die. He should have known that. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then one of our favorite verses that we probably learned early in Sunday school, John 3:16, in your Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him. Just like they believed what God said about the serpent, and when they believed it and looked, they had to believe it. When they believed it and looked, they were healed instantly, immediately. And he says that's the way it was. Jesus went to the cross and died, and whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. Thank God we have eternal life through Christ. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Through whom? Through Jesus. Not baptismal waters, not the church, not being a Baptist, so on and so forth, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about that brass serpent, and using that as an illustration in Numbers 21. We also know what the Bible says in other places that confirms exactly what is said here. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot earn your salvation. You can't keep earning it after you get it. If you don't accept it by faith as a gift, you'll never enter into the joy of the Lord. You'll never do it. You've got to believe and recline all of your hope. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not hope they're saved, maybe saved, or man, I sure hope I make it. No. Whosoever shall call, in other words, you believe Jesus died for you, you believe you're a sinner, and you ask him to save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not might be, but shall be saved. Now, we've got to believe. Anything short of that is not being born again. We have to believe. Verses 18 through 21. He that believeth on him is not ashamed, or not condemned, rather, but he that believeth not is condemned already. What's the hinge here? It's the word believe. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Get that. You're not condemned. Right now you're not condemned. You will not die and go to hell. You will never be condemned. He that believeth on him right now is not condemned from the moment they believe, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Why would somebody already be condemned? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the only reason. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We have the promise that if we believe, we are right now justified, and we are not condemned because we have believed on the name of the Son of God. Isn't it great to know you're going to heaven? And by the way, a lot of you probably sit there and say, well, I knew that, and I've been taught that before, and that's nothing new to me. Well, then maybe the challenge to us is, let's get out there and tell everybody else what we already know. The problem with us is we know it, but we don't share it. We know it, we don't tell it. We know it, we don't give the good news to other people on purpose, all the time, regularly, by design, try to be a soul winner and tell others about Christ. We think that's for the preacher and the staff and the deacons or somebody else. But it's not. It's for you, ladies. It's for you, men, that are in my class. No matter what age you are, no matter how short or how long you've been saved, it is for us to go out and tell people this great news, that if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't go to hell. You'll be placed into the kingdom of God and spiritually, and that by the grace of Almighty God. You must be born again. Absolutely necessary. And it only comes, it is a spiritual birth, and it comes through trusting Christ as Savior. And then we're made alive in him, condemned no more, never again, but saved for time and eternity. Hallelujah. Because we're all going to spend somewhere in eternity. I'm glad, by the authority of this book, I'm going to spend it with Jesus. I'm going to be in heaven forever and ever. And that's going to be great. Nothing's going to stop it. Nothing's going to change it. It'll be marvelous. We you know, by nature, we don't want to leave here and we don't want to go there yet. That's just human nature. God put that self-defense mechanism in us. But I'll tell you, once you get over there, you'd say, I wouldn't go back down there for nothing in the world. And if we could bring our loved ones back today, it would be mean of us. If we could, we can't, but if we could, it would be mean of us, it would be selfish of us to bring them back. They're in a better place because they were born again. Father, thank you for the book of books and for the encouragement it gives us, for the instruction it gives us. Thank you that even though we were conceived in sin and inherited our parents' sin nature, that we also, because of the second Adam, have inherited the spiritual nature. We've been born again by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's someone here who's never experienced that, they're in this class this morning, I pray before they leave today, they would be born again, because they have to be to go to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.